The Holy Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Gracia y paz en el nombre de Jesus Cristo. Grace and peace in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Thank you again for the invitation to be with you in this celebration of our Companion Synod relationship with Argentina today. I've spent much of the last week brushing up on my Spanish. I visited Argentina 5 years ago when I was on national staff, and I made the promise that when I came back, I will have studied enough Spanish to be able to preach in Spanish. Well, I wrote the sermon in English and translated it into Spanish, so I think I'm going to be okay. I'm not going to preach in Spanish to you. But that was the challenge, and so I've been working on my Spanish, and your songs are giving me a chance to use it. And thinking so much about Argentina these days has given me a new perspective on the church in Saskatchewan, and spending this day with you will give me yet another story and another connection to make with tus amigos en Cristo en Argentina, our friends in Christ in Argentina, when I visit with them for the next 2 weeks. And I'm happy to be making this visit with you and also in Argentina during this Easter season, when in both of our churches we are rejoicing in the new life of Jesus, our resurrected Savior, and when we are thanking God for giving us new life through him. It's an interesting change in the climate in Argentina at this time of year because, you know, they're in the southern hemisphere. And so they're not moving like we are from winter into spring. They're moving from summer into fall. And for us, the new buds and the flowers that we anticipate are so much a part of our Easter celebration. So I'm interested to see how it is for them in their different climate. These Easter texts are wonderful because they call us to wonder at the miracle of Jesus' resurrection and our salvation. And we get to be with the disciples as their eyes are opened to see what great thing God has called, what great thing God has done, and as they begin to take on the mission that God has always called the church to from the very beginning, the mission to go and tell and forgive and welcome all into God's grace. And so, in today's gospel text, we read that the disciples were hiding away. The heat was on, and they were laying low in an airless place with doors and windows locked, and you could smell fear in their sweat. They were in a safe house. like in a spy novel, a hideaway, unmarked and unidentified, known only to those on the inside, a safe house to hide when the risk is too great or the threat too near at hand. The disciples were hiding in a safe house. People treat the church like a safe house. People use the church building as a safe place to ward off dangers from the outside in a superstitious kind of way. Some think that the building offers some kind of protection, some kind of insurance against trouble, against hardship, against, should I say it, even death. And so they come to the church for a variety of reasons, for community or for instruction for their children or for an infusion of good values or maybe just to validate their rites of passage, the birth of a baby or tying the marriage knot or saying their last goodbye to a loved one, the old hatch, match, and dispatch. Happily, lots of people come to church more often than that, but I'm thinking of the gentleman, in fact, somebody I know well, who says every year to the pastor, I like the lily display that you have at the front, but didn't you have a decorated tree the last time I was here? And every year the pastor says back to the gentleman, not to worry, the next time you come, I'm sure the tree will be back in the chancel. And Easter and Christmas, Christian. Rites of passage, occasional holidays, sickness, death. The church is the place that people call to validate their life. The church gets used as a safe house by some people. But are we all that different? That safe house idea holds ground among the church insiders as well. Regular folks like us like to come to church where we will feel safe and comfortable. We expect the prelude to start and the candles to be lit so that we can feel far away from the troubles of this world. We're looking for familiar hymns and hushed voices as a setting for peacefulness far removed from the crashing realities of life out there. Just notice what happens. When someone tries to bring a different reality into the church, someone who looks a little different, who's got a disturbing message to share, someone who has different ideas about the style of music or the way the ushers should guide people out at the end of the service, how about when conflict brews? Or when a committee suggests a pulpit or a choir exchange? Well, we've never done that before, we say with some tremor of fear in our voice for the uncertainty of it all. What if someone gets offended? And the people inside the church take stock of the risks out there and close that door again. That safe house mindset grows out of fear. Fear of change. Fear for survival. Fear sends us behind closed doors and into a place of comfort and security where we know everybody and there are no unwanted surprises. Because of fear, we cling to the familiar and the comfortable. We keep a safe house. But can you blame us? Because it's dangerous out there. Look at the dangers our children face. The influence of television, movies, the internet. Teachers, activity leaders, and even other kids ready to lead our children away from the values we cherish, send our kids out the door, and they'll come back changed. The marketplace is a place of threat, so enticing, luring us to spend ourselves for a little bit of happiness. As consumers, we're susceptible to advertising and peer pressure to buy our way into a comfortable life, to count on our income, our savings, our retirement to keep the wolf from the door. As shopkeepers, business people, producers of food and all the other commodities in the world, we are also vulnerable to the temptation to use our position to get a leg up on the other guy, make our own position stronger by taking advantage of the weaker party. The marketplace makes us worry that we won't have enough. And then there are people out there, people whose very presence questions our values and our priorities within the church, people who stand outside the doors of the churches and ask, what's the point of having faith anyway? Hasn't religion only made the world a more violent and divided place? What's the difference whether I believe or not? Why can't the churches get along? And why does your belief have to be the only right way? Open the door, and those threats come pouring in. But Jesus tells the church to go. Jesus tells the church to get out. Jesus opens the door and pushes us out into that worldly world. Go on, Jesus says. I was sent, and so are you. Sent, Jesus says, out to the courthouses where justice should be served, out to the food banks where daily bread is broken, out to the hospice, to the care home, to the group home, out to where people would die for compassion and good news. That's where Jesus was sent. And that's where Jesus sends the church, out the door and out into the worldly world. Jesus sends us with a mission to breathe life into a dying world, to a world choked with air pollution and oil-slicked waters, to a people gagging on rich indulgences. The church breathes the word, enough, to a society crisscrossed by lines of division between poor and rich, south and north, native and non-native, Christian and Muslim. The church breathes the word, reconcile. But we in the church, you and I, live in this same gasping world. How are we to have the breath to speak what the world needs to hear? Well, listen. Jesus gives us the breath of life. The same breath that breathed over the waters of creation and brought order out of chaos. The same breath that breathed life into the nostrils of a human made of earth's clay. The breath that exhaled from the lungs of the dying Jesus hanging on the cross. The first breath of new life after 3 days dead. A breath grown to a whisper, to a wind, to a great gust of wind that whips open the doors of the churches and our lives, rushing in with a fresh and cleansing spirit, sending us out to where the spirit blows, sending us out into the worldly world to spend our breath announcing God's new creation, God's great gathering in, God's marvelous grace. Whether we're in North Battleford, or Esquel, Argentina, or Stockholm, or Hong Kong, God's people are called to step out. Feel the wind on your face. See the rush of wind as it sweeps the sky and trembles the trees. Know that the Spirit blows in you and me, in our sisters and brothers in Saskatchewan and Canada and Argentina, blows the church toward mission, blows the world toward a new creation. May God make it so. Amen.